Today I'm going to talk about the doctrine of vocation, and we talked about art, and actually you'll see that as sort of a subset of something that's much bigger than that, and I think it's going to be something that will be especially helpful to all of you. I know when I first, a number of years ago, somebody gave me an old out-of-print book by a Danish theologian called Luther on Vocation, and it sat on my desk for a long time, probably over a year, because I thought I knew what it was. Okay, yeah, I know that we're to serve God and, you know, in whatever we're doing, and we glorify God in our work, and I thought that was the doctrine of vocation. And when I finally sat down and read it, I thought it was that, obviously, but it was so much more. The doctrine of vocation is a theology of life, a theology of the Christian life, something that relates to everyday life. And I found all of these concepts that just changed the way I looked at just everything I do, day to day. And it was one of those life-changing kind of insights, and as I delved into it and read what the reformers and others, the Puritans and others, said about vocation, I think this is a real treasure of our church and one that's so relevant to today, and it's especially relevant for all of you, because you're at that stage in your life where you're wondering, you know, what's my life going to be? What's ahead? What will I be when I grow up? Well, you're pretty much about grown up, and that question may not be obvious. But vocation also has to do with family, because as we'll see, one of the callings we have is within a family. I noticed how all of you really perked up when Pastor Wilkins last night started talking about finding the one you're going to marry. Okay, now that's on your mind, and that deals with vocation, that you're called into marriage and into forming your own family someday. How can Christians influence the culture? Okay, that too is an issue of vocation. And if Christians finally get the concept of vocation, things are going to change in our society as a whole. So this is going to be a very practical discussion. And it's going to be one that I hope you'll really find helpful. Again, I did a book on this called God at Work. It just came out. And I'm hearing from people that it does seem to be, you know, giving people things that they really need to hear. What I want to do is first explain the doctrine of vocation. And in the course, I've got 2 hours. In the course of that, too, we'll get into discussion of how to find your vocation, and so I hope the Lord can really use this in a very, very personal way for each of you. Let me start here. I think the best way to explain the doctrine of vocation, the best beginning point, is in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, and again, this is Luther's, this is where Luther sort of begins with this. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And He does give us our daily bread. Now, notice how He does it. He does it, Luther said, through the vocation of the farmer, the baker, the cook, the truck drivers, Luther didn't say truck drivers, the lady at the checkout counter, the guy in the fast food window shoving your hamburger that you just bought. Luther didn't talk about that either, but but before long, when you think about how do we get our daily bread, you find that so many different people are involved just in giving us the food we need every day. Right? And yet, we know from Scripture that it's God who's providing our needs, but He does it through human beings. That is, He does it through human vocations. Okay? Before long, you have the whole economic system. The bankers that lent the money for the tractor factory to put that out, and it's all there, and it's all God's provision for taking care of us. It's God who's doing it, God who gives us our daily bread, but God works through vocation. Another Luther quote. God could have, and He wanted to, populate the earth. He could have just created more people, from the dust. He had Adam and Eve. If He wanted more, He could have just made some more. There's plenty of dust. But instead, God chose to populate the earth through the vocation of husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. It's still God who gives life. It's still God who's responsible for that baby being born. But He gives this incredible gift and obligation through His establishment of the family. Now, the doctrine of vocation, first of all, has to do with how God works through human beings. Now, God works through means. Luther and Calvin and others always emphasize that. And He works through means, especially through His Word and the church, sacraments. In His rule over the earth, in His providential reign, He also works through means. And primarily, means, physical laws, physical processes. God brings rain through, natural forces and the like. But in human societies, He primarily works through vocation. Now, for example, another example. When somebody we know is sick, we pray for them. And we ask God to heal them. And God can heal just immediately. He can do a miracle. But notice the primary way that God brings healing is through the vocation of doctors and nurses and pharmacists and physical therapists and the whole medical profession. Right? Again, some Christians just assume that God doesn't work through means, and some don't even believe in doctors because, they'll pray and God will work a miracle. Well, sometimes I think God does that, but mostly, and the way He ordains and the way He works as a whole is to bring healing through vocation. God could give us our daily bread immediately. He did it with the children of Israel. He gave them manna. He gave them bread every morning, and the people just had to go out and pick it up. Yeah, He can do that. But now, and primarily, and where He sends us for our daily bread is through vocation. Okay. It's still God, though, who does that, and we need to realize that. And we need to recognize how God blesses us through other people. How God is working through other people to bless us. God could have made us all smart and knowing everything we needed, but instead He conveys what we need to know through teachers and preachers. Notice how God uses the vocation of a pastor, as we've been seeing with Pastor Wilkins, to open up his word. And God and the vocation of a pastor. We'll talk about some of these later. Vocation of a pastor. God is working through that pastor. You know, not so because he's such a great guy, though. You know, certainly in this case, Pastor Wilkins is. But it's through his word. And insofar as a minister is preaching God's word, God is working through that human being in a very powerful way to bless his people. So, Luther went even. He's such an incredible writer. You know, he makes these audacious statements. Luther says that vocation is a mask of God. A mask of God. In other words, God is hidden in human vocation. Okay, now, this is a very common concept that Luther uses a lot, this idea of the hiddenness of God. That doesn't mean that God, you know, isn't, you know, some say, oh, we don't know where God is, in trouble. No, it's not that at all. If someone is hiding, that's a way of saying they're present. Little kid is hiding in the room, he's there. And you don't know where he is, you can't see him, but we know he's there. And the idea that is in God's providential working, he is hidden in vocation. Luther said that it's really God who's milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. Okay. And no matter what however humble the task may be, it's really God who's hidden there. And just as we say thanks for our food, we pray to God giving thanks, we're to be thankful to God for all of the ways that people bless us. People who pick up after us, who clean our rooms, who work for our benefit, who give us services, who provide for us. Oh, that's from God. And God is so gracious that he gives us these gifts through others. Now, first of all, when you realize this, it really wakens you up to how God is working, you know, all around you. Not just in the big spectacular things of life, but in the everyday things. See, that God is providing for us. And everyone you have dealings with, just about, you know, God is serving you in his grace. Okay. Again, notice that the doctrine of vocation comes under the category of God's providence. Because it's not just about what we do. Now, that's part of it, and I'm going to get into that, how we are to live in our vocation. But first of all, understand that it's God, he's bigger than all of us, who works in vocation. How about non-Christians? Okay, it was the farmer who grew the grain that finally made its way into the bagel that I had for this morning. Was he a Christian? Well, I hope so. I don't know if he was or not. Maybe he wasn't. But notice, God can still use the work of a non-Christian to care for his whole creation. Yeah. Now, technically, the term vocation is reserved for Christians. The word vocation is just the Latin word for calling. And Christians have a vocation. Christians have been called. And we'll get into that a little bit later. You know, my sheep hear my voice. Other terms for this, though. See, a Christian knows who's behind the work, who's behind the family, who's behind everything in their life. Because we, through faith, hear God's know God's calling in all of life. Those who are not Christians, still God uses them. Sometimes there are other words for it. Office, station, estate, there are other synonyms. It amounts to the same thing, though. And the point is, in God's great power, He rules everyone. And He can work through non-Christians, too. The tragedy is they don't know it. And they don't know God. And they don't know the value of what they're doing. And they're caught in sin. And they're sinning against their vocation, which we'll talk about, and in their vocation. And yet, that doesn't keep God from using them for His purposes. And for our good. So, God works through vocation. Now, the other side of the coin is that God works through us. God calls you to specific vocations, specific relationships, and God will be hidden in you. Whether it's in your work, or in your family, in your citizenship, and the like. Vocations are unique. In other words, no two people are exactly the same. And again, in your God-given personality and temperament and interest, the way God has designed you, He has a specific purpose, some specific callings that He's going to bring you into. Okay? Vocations are equal before God. Whether it's the milkmaid or the custodian or the president of the United States or a big executive or a factory worker or a pastor or before God, they're all equal, and there's no room for pride in any of those stations because they're all given by God, and He has His own purpose for each of you, wherever He gives you. Again, we'll get into that a little bit more later too. Vocations are also multiple. Okay, and this is a key concept. Actually, each Christian has several callings. Okay. Luther said there are three estates, three institutions established by God. The church, the state, and the household. And by household, he meant primarily the family, and God established the family. And in that, he also included what the family does to make a living. And so he included in that category the work that people do. You know, to earn money so they can get their daily bread that is part of that whole process. So it's helpful for us, in Luther's time, household, you basically did what your family did. You know, when you grew up, if your father was a peasant, you'd be a peasant. And there wasn't a lot you could do about it. Later, the Reformation was bringing in education and brought in a lot of social mobility. So it's helpful to think of four kinds of vocations. And I want to talk about each of those. You have a calling in the church. You have a calling in the family. You have a calling as a citizen in your nation. And you have a calling in your work. You know, certainly the primary calling that Christians have is the call of when they were called to faith. Okay. A person becomes a Christian by hearing the Word of God, by hearing the Gospel. You know, again, my sheep hear my voice. and the voice of Christ coming through His Word. Maybe it's proclaimed by a preacher, or maybe taught by your parents, or maybe and it's a friend witnessing to you. That message of the gospel is what calls you into faith. The Holy Spirit uses that word, that calling, to address you personally and to create faith in your heart. Now, the Scripture talks so much about calling, especially the calling to faith. Let's just Romans 8. Let's look at that. Romans 8. 28-30. Okay. Once you're aware of the kinds of calling, you see it everywhere, and then so many texts of Scripture just sort of jump out at you. Let's start with 28, a very familiar, famous Scripture, but most people focus on the first half and forget the second half. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Okay. Again, notice, first that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Notice how it's related then to vocation. For those who are called according to His purpose. Okay. It isn't that all things work together for good. I mean, it's not just a statement of optimism. And it's not that everything works together for good for everybody, but for those whom God has called, all of a sudden we're part of His big purpose, His big design, which is going to, through all the hardships and troubles and uncertainties and things, problems you go through, it's going to work out. And you know it is because you've been called. But then it keeps going. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And in verse 30, this is a key. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You notice how our calling to faith is the link to all of these big mind-blowing concepts. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Some people worry about, have I been predestined? Have you been called? Okay, have you heard the gospel? Did it sink in? Have you heard the voice of Christ? Have you heard Him calling you? Some people hear and dismiss it completely, and yet some hear that calling. So if you've been called by the gospel, you've been predestined. Have I been justified? Did Christ die for me? Well, were you called? Did you hear the gospel? If He called you, you've been justified, according to Romans 8:30. What's going to happen to me? Well, you've already been glorified. And His purpose, His good purpose, is going to work out in your life. But again, that purpose, again, brings us back to the different vocations that God puts us in, God gives us. So, when we're called by faith, we become members of Christ's church. And we have callings in the church. Again, a pastor has been called to the ministry. In other words, that's his vocation. That's his office. A congregation, calls a pastor. And so, in the church, the pastor, his task is to, proclaim God's word and teach it to us. Other things in the church, the idea that we have a calling in the church, maybe it's not a formal office, although, you know, certainly the offices of the church, elders, and, you know, the other things, these are things that God may call us to. But even, you know, singing in the choir, handing out bulletins, you know, we have a responsibility as members of the church to help one another in our common life together. So that's one arena for vocation, the church. And again, the foundation of everything, of course, is that call to faith. We also have a calling in the family. And even within a family, we have different vocations within there. In other words, a man may have a calling as being a husband to his wife, and that's one very important God-ordained relationship. He is also maybe the father to his children, and again, that's another calling, to be a husband and then to be a father. He also, very likely, is the calling of being a child to his parents, as long as they're living. As I said, being a child is a vocation. You know, being a baby, that's your job, being a baby. As you grow up, you always have that relation to your parents. And even when you're an adult, establish so strong in the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's a constant vocation that we have, being a child to your parents. And until they die, even if you're a parent yourself, you know, that just gives you another vocation. So all of the family callings, and each, as we'll see, has its own work. We have a calling, certainly in our work, vocation. I mentioned before how theological terms get stolen by the, you know, secular scene, and they use the words long after they've forgotten the meaning. We talked about inspiration and creation in art, or, I mean, even businesses have missions, right? Mission statements and vision statements, and certainly vocation is one of those words. Now, it's just a word for job. Yeah, vocation. Vocational training. You know, go to a vocational training school. Teach you to do a job. Well, again, the term vocation is a rich theological term, and it's a lot more than a job. And your vocation includes the job that you may end up with, and it also involves so much more. And again, it's different if you think of it, is this a job or is this a calling? Okay. Is this the job I'm going to do to make a lot of money, or is this a calling from God? It's going to make a big difference in not only what you do, but how you see the meaning of what you do. It's just a job, and you're punching your time clock, and that's one thing. And for many people today, work is meaningless. They hate it. It has no purpose. They're going through the motions. They resent it. They did studies that talked about just how people's big preoccupations and where their problems come, first of all, in their jobs, and second, in their families. Okay? And both of those have to do with vocation and understanding. For Christians, what vocation means, I think, can address a lot of those problems. Anyway, so we do have a vocation in our in whatever work we're doing. If we have work, and not everyone necessarily is going to be doing that, but that's certainly one of the vocations. And then we have a vocation in the state. We have a calling as citizens. Okay, this is something a lot of Christians have forgotten and have trouble with. Yes, the world is sinful, and yet we have a calling to be involved in our nation, in our country, in the issues that are before us, and to be good citizens in the community and in the culture. Okay, again, we're called to that nation where we find ourselves in, and that too has its duties and responsibilities. So there are four types of vocation. Again, we'll get into each of those later: the church, the family, the state, and their work. Also, vocations are multiple because vocations change. Okay. Again, you may go through many different jobs in your life. Some of you maybe already have a we're so self-centered, and all we see is our own interest. Still, in vocation, we are serving others, giving others what they need, and we are being served by everyone around us. Again, that now we as Americans tend to be very self-sufficient. Okay, we say, I don't need anybody. We have the ideal. In fact, I had a friend like this who actually was the same friend who said his religion was art. And his dream was to go out in the woods and build a house with his own hands and raise his own food for his family and not need anybody. And, he would talk about that, and finally, to my amazement, he did it. He quit. He was a professor at a state school in Oklahoma where I taught for a while. Good job. He quit it, and he moved out the country somewhere, and he built his own house, and he grew his own crops. And again, that was his ideal. It lasted until he and his wife had a baby. Okay. All of a sudden, he was concerned that they needed a doctor, and he wanted more for that baby than he could make with his own hand, so he got another job in town. Pretty soon he got worried about the education of his child, and so he got involved in that, and actually he became a Christian. Apparently, Grant said from that book I did, State of the Arts, where I talk about him. Apparently he recognized that. In there I showed why art can't be a religion. Because if you just live for your own gratification, that's not what religion is. Anyway, but we have that ideal as part of our American culture, especially us Westerners maybe. But again, the model for God is dependence. Well, let's say interdependence. We're not supposed to just, if you don't work, you don't eat. And again, we have to be contributing. At the same time, we're receiving. That's the model of love that God has for us. Now, sin, of course, messes up, everything. And that's something to contend with in vocation. First of all, not all jobs are vocations. Okay, there are some jobs that instead of loving your neighbor and helping your neighbor, actually hurt your neighbor. Okay, if you're a drug dealer, that's not a vocation, because you're harming people that you're making your money from. If you're a pornographer, that's not a vocation, because you're leading people into sin. An abortionist, that's not a vocation from God. You're not helping your neighbor, loving your neighbor. You're killing the very weakest and most helpless of your neighbors. We sin against vocation. Again, that the abortionist, probably had a calling as a medical doctor. And again, what a high and wonderful vocation. What a blessing a doctor is to people. But again, to use that vocation in a way that instead of helping someone hurt someone or kill someone, that's not only a sin, that's a sin against one's own calling. And I think it's especially perverse. Euthanasia. A doctor isn't called to kill his patients. A doctor is called to try to make him better. Again, that's a sin against vocation. There's sin against vocation in family. Child abuse. Is a parent called to hurt their own children? That's not why God entrusted having children with them. Their neighbor is their child in that case. And again, to hurt you, that's a sin against vocation. And again, teachers who don't teach, pastors who teach false theology, all of these are sins against one's own vocation. Although at the same time, vocation, even when somebody is sinning in their vocation, it sometimes kind of makes sinful human beings serve others even though they don't want to. And again, most people at their job, they don't care about, they're not filled with love for their neighbors necessarily. But God still uses them to serve their neighbors whether they want to or not. Example of two selfish people who get married. All of a sudden find that marriage forces them to become less selfish. In other words, they start living for the other person, whether they intended to or not. And then when they do have a baby, that's the most dramatic of all, they actually do put the child's needs above their own. It's a kind of a beautiful thing how God is using the vocation of parenthood to get more out of them, than they would have otherwise. Again, I know a couple that, well, first they weren't even going to have babies, and then she got pregnant and said, "Well, I'm going to go right to work. We'll hire a nanny. I'm not going to let this cramp my style." And then, of course, once the baby came, she wanted to spend every time with that baby. And she didn't want to work. She didn't want to do all these things. And it changed them. I mean, it's a great example of how the vocation of parenthood, how God uses that to make even sinful people, serve someone else in love. Now, another thing about vocation is a vocation has its own authority and its own prerogatives. To the point that some actions are wrong when they're done outside of one's vocation, but they can be right when they're done within a vocation. Okay? In other words, if somebody were to make somebody take off all their clothes and then cut them open, that would be call the police. This is a horrible monster. But if it's done by a surgeon, that same action, when it can be done in love and service to a neighbor, again, the surgeon has a vocation to do what the rest of us, however self-sufficient we want to do, I wouldn't recommend doing surgery on someone unless you have the calling to be a medical doctor and the training and certification and everything that goes to confirm that. Sex within the calling of marriage is a great good and a great blessing. When people have sex outside of marriage, it's a great sin. Okay. The difference is vocation. In other words, vocation has its authority and its prerogatives. Having sex outside of you have no authority to have sex with someone you're not married to. It's very simple. But within the calling of marriage, it becomes a great good. Luther developed a lot of his ideas about vocation in a little pamphlet he wrote called "Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved." And the issue he was writing about, again, when people in the Reformation first started reading the Bible for themselves, they found all this great stuff, and somehow they didn't really know how to take it. And a number of people said, "Well, look, the Bible says love your enemies, and thou shalt not kill. A soldier has to kill his enemies. So obviously, a Christian can't be a soldier." Another issue was with judges. A lot of Christians thought the judges couldn't be saved. Lawyers, that's another story, but judges, no, I'm sorry. Judges, the Bible says to forgive. And when, a criminal's brought before a judge, he's got to punish him. Really, a Christian judge should just let all of the prisoners go, because, we're supposed to forgive. Well, so Luther wrote this pamphlet, and he pointed out, okay, in the case of a judge that gives a death penalty, he says, does God have the right to take a person's life? And, the answer, well, yeah, God does. He says, well, a judge acting in vocation, in his calling, in his office, it's God who's working through him to punish the evildoers and protect society. Of course, drawing on Romans 13, which is a remarkable passage. At the end of Romans 12, Paul talks about how we're not supposed to take revenge. Brothers, avenge not yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to take revenge. Then, in Romans 13, he talks about the earthly authorities, the rulers, and he calls them, really, some translations, ministers of God, or some translations, agents of God. And then it describes the ruler as God's avengers to punish evil. Romans 13 is a great passage on vocation, especially in the state, but it illustrates a lot of other things. God, the purpose of the state is to allow sinful human beings to not just tear each other apart. And so that God uses earthly rulers, and the purpose of it is to restrain evil, to punish evil. It doesn't say anything about, telling you what to do with your property or, a lot of the other things that modern states get into. It's to punish evil. And it says, he beareth not the sword in vain. And bearing the sword is part of the vocation within the state. Death penalty, protection against terrorists, protection against enemies that invade us. All of this is part of it. And he concludes that a soldier does indeed love his neighbor, or a Christian soldier still certainly must love his neighbors and love his enemies. But he's bearing the sword, and he's doing that as an act of love for his fellow citizens. Okay. Yes, a Christian can be a soldier, because it's a vocation. Now, for you and me, if we don't have that office, we're not supposed to go out, finding, Middle Easterners and, killing them. That's to act outside of vocation, and we don't have that authority. But there are authorities, lawful authorities, that are established by God, it says in Romans 13, and they do that for us. Yeah, we're not supposed to take revenge, but in vocation, the others have vocation that they can do that on our behalf. Again, when we act outside of our vocation, we fall into big trouble, you know, taking the law into our own hands. Or when the state acts outside of its vocation, you know, raising children. Is that the state's job? You know, that's the family's job. And so when we've lost this sense of what the proper vocations, you know, entail, we have all these problems. On a smaller scale, you know, when you try to do something that you have no ability to do, you know, I give the example of me trying to fix things. I was telling my kids, I've got a liberal arts education. I can do anything. And then when we had a electrical problem, well, how hard can it be? I should fix this wiring. Of course, I nearly got myself killed. I was acting outside my vocation. It took me a while to draw, instead of being, you know, self-sufficient, to draw on those who had the vocation. You know, call an electrician to fix that, or someone who's good at it. So some people maybe are already good at it and they can handle it. That's part of their God-given makeup. But we should draw on other vocations and not think that we can act outside of our vocation. Okay, one more thing quickly, and our time is up, and I'll pick up this strain next time. I want to say a little bit about the pastor's vocation and the priesthood of all believers. In the Reformation, doctrine of vocation was part of the idea of the priesthood of all believers. Now, that didn't mean that everybody was to be a minister, everybody was to be a pastor. Rather, the insight is that even if you're not a pastor, you are exercising a royal priesthood in whatever you do. In other words, in the family, you're exercising priesthood. On the work floor, you're exercising priesthood. It doesn't have to be, quote, church work to be a Christian calling and vocation. Again, the Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages, they use the word vocation, but the only vocation, the only calling is to be either a priest or a nun, or a monk. To this day, you look up vocation, there are a lot of books on vocation, and it's all about entering, you know, full-time church work. Great Reformation insight is that while some are called to church work, even if you're not doing church work, whatever you can exercise your priesthood. Priests, you know, bring God to other people. In the family, fathers and mothers with children, you're bringing Christ to them. On the workforce, you are interacting with non-Christians, people that never enter the door of a church, and you're in a position to witness to them and share the gospel with them. And you're reaching people that, you know, somebody just in the church and never get in contact with. Priests offer sacrifices. The Bible says, present your body as a living sacrifice. And that sacrificial life is what we do in the family and in the job and in the state, as citizens. Talk about the sacrifices of thanksgiving, to do our work with thanksgiving. Priests have an altar. It's been said that in vocation, you know, ask, what is your altar? You know, for a mother, it may be the baby's changing table. You know, that's where you're exercising your priesthood. Or somebody in an office, your computer screen. Or, you know, if you're working at McDonald's, the grill. You know, whatever it is, that's your altar. And the point is to remind you that you're exercising your priesthood. I think even a lot of Christians today have the idea that to serve, I've got to be at church all the time. And I know in my own life, there's a time when I was at church every day of the week. You know, I'd have a committee meeting there, I'd have evangelism calling, I'd have another, and I was, you know, really active in the church. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm neglecting my family. And I realized that what God called me to do, my vocation, yes, I do need to stay active in church, but some churches, I think, are way too busy and have way too much going on. We've got to remember that our vocation is where we live out that Christian life, is we're empowered by God's Word, taught by God's Word, and sent out into our vocations. Well, let's stop now. I'll pick this up. So, thanks.